Let's open the book of Hebrews again to keep our eyes on Jesus. I want to start by reminding you that this letter was generated probably about late part of 65, maybe early part of 66, when people were dying on the Italian peninsula because they named the name of Jesus. This name right here, Yahushua, Jesus, He who is salvation. And there were apparently a few Jewish believers in Jesus that thought it was a wise choice to retreat back into their Judaism. And the author of this letter, clearly a Jewish person, well-schooled in the Old Testament, a leader in the church, wrote a letter to remind everybody, it's all about Jesus. You can't abandon Him. Here are the familiar words at the very beginning of the book again. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the world. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Last week we talked about the reality that Jesus ain't no angel. He is our Savior. That's the point of the first chapter. Angels are just messengers sent out to do God's work. We were created in His image and likeness, and Jesus was sent here to save us. As we begin chapter 2 this week, we come to the understanding that Jesus is Lord of all. This is actually the theme for this week and next week. But I want you to listen to these words of the author. For this reason, what reason? Because Jesus ain't no angel. He's the Savior, right? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, I want you to file away in your memory that image of the drifting away. Have any of you ever been in a boat or maybe on an air mattress and you went to sleep or didn't pay attention and suddenly you realized, oh my goodness, I'm way down the shoreline or I'm away from the shore? You ever had that happen? That's why you're supposed to anchor things or pay attention when you're on the water. Well, later in the book of Hebrews, the writer is going to come back to this image and say, we have an anchor for our soul that's beyond the veil. It's Jesus. He's our anchor. And so here at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, pay attention. Listen. Because if you don't stay focused, you'll drift. For if the words spoken through the angels proved unalterable. Now, some people think that he's specifically thinking about Mount Sinai and how the angels were involved in things there. But I think he's talking about angels all the way back in the story, into the book of Genesis, where angels are going out doing God's word, talking to people. Angels can't tell you the message of salvation per se. They tell you to get in contact with God or get in contact with other people that know the message. And sometimes those angels came with a message of, if you don't get it fixed, if you don't get your relationship with God fixed, there is nothing but disaster. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the flood. This writer says, if the word spoken through those angels proved unalterable, meaning it was the word of God, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, meaning you blow off God's word, then you have to deal with God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation he's talking about is Jesus. The name of Jesus is literally he who is salvation. If we blow Jesus off, that is a lot worse than any of the messages that people blew off in the past from angels. Remember how the book started? He says, God talked to us through angels in the past, in a lot of ways, in a lot of different times, but now he's talked to us through who, everybody? Jesus. He's come and spoken to us firsthand. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, see the gospel story. Jesus came as the conceived baby, born, raised, worked. Eventually, he starts preaching and teaching the gospel, right? So this gospel was first spoken through the Lord, and then it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, I promised you that I would come back at some point and explain to you why I don't think this is Paul's letter. That phrase is the reason why. Paul made a big point in another couple of places. I didn't get my gospel from other apostles. I didn't get my gospel from people. I got it straight from Jesus himself. I don't see Paul writing this line that we heard the gospel from other people. He got it firsthand from Jesus. So whoever this guy is knows Paul's writings very well, but I don't think it's Paul. So after it was first spoken through the Lord firsthand, and then it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the first witnesses, that first generation of apostles and prophets and the first people that met Jesus, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. In that first generation, there were tons of miracles. Jesus did miracles, and then the apostles did miracles, and there was the speaking in tongues as a sign to get attention to the gospel being preached, but there were also demons being cast out and information that's supernaturally provided by God to other people. That first generation was full of supernatural signs and wonders where God was basically saying, see this? See what's happening right here? Pay attention. I'm talking to you through Jesus. And these guys are passing on to you what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit bears testimony not to himself, but to Jesus. And so all of the things that happened in the book of Acts, everything was pointing to Jesus. And this writer of Hebrews is trying to bring the people back to this. It's all about Jesus. And then he decides to do a little Bible study. Ready? Here we go. For he did not subject to angels the world to come. So back to the book of Genesis. He says, you remember creation? How God said, let there be light. Let there be land, let there be this, let there be that, and this and the other thing. He says, God didn't do that for angels. God did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying the following. And he is quoting now from Psalm number 8. He actually starts farther into the passage of Psalm 8. I want to go back to the full Psalm 8 because I love it. It's a good psalm. But when we get to verse 4, that's where the quote in Hebrews starts. Okay, here we go. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Interesting, Jesus actually quoted that line one day when people were griping about little kids saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees go, Jesus, you need to tell those kids to shut up. And Jesus is going, haven't you read Psalm 8? It says, those sorts of things come out of the babies and the little children because God wants them to come out. Back to the text. For the mouth of infants, or from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease, to basically tell the others to knock it off. And then here comes the part. Some of the songs this morning fit perfectly into this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained. So I look at creation, the vastness of it, the amazing aspects of it, the beauty of it. And then our quote begins. What is man that you take thought of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than God. It's in the Greek Old Testament. The word there is angels, because the word in Hebrew is Elohim, and sometimes it means literally the mighty ones, as in the angels. And so that is what's intended here. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You have made him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. You know the book of Genesis creation story. When God created humanity, Adam and Eve, male and female, he said, see all this? I made it for you. All the animals belong to you for your enjoyment. They weren't there to eat at first. They were there as companions. They were there, some of them, the lower forms of them probably, to maintain the environment properly. But they were all a gift to us in Adam and Eve. They were all put under his feet, her feet. And then sin screwed it all up. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Back to Hebrews. The Hebrew writer quotes from the core of that. And then in verse 8, he follows up by saying, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. So, when God originally created, he put everything under humanity. But then the unspoken understanding, before we get to the next phrase, is this. And then he screwed it up. And he lost it all. The animals were no longer fully under his control. Oh yeah, he domesticated some of them. But most of them were wild. And by the time the flood happens, and after the flood, and God gives permission to eat the animals, God gives the animals the chance to at least run away faster by making them afraid of people. And so the writer of Hebrews says, but right now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Says, we live in a mess. The world is out of control. It's not under humanity's control. And that's all because of sin. But then, Jesus. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Yahushua, Jesus, he who is salvation. You remember when that happened, right? Philippians chapter 2 says that he existed in form as God. He was equal with God. Equality with God was not something that he had to cling to. It belonged to him. It had always belonged to him. But he emptied himself. He divested himself of all of his divine prerogatives. And he took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of humanity. He became lower than the angels. The reason we refer to that is angels are, they belong to two different environments at the same time. They are spiritual beings that live in the heavenly realms, the unseen realm. That's where they move most of the time. But then from time to time, they come into our world, into the physical world. They take on physical form and they interact. It's very rare. It's usually very quick, but it does happen. But they are super powerful. They have existed since they were created during the week of creation. They did not die. They are deathless. Jesus became lower than those angels when he became a human being. Why? Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The reason Jesus became human was because he wanted to save us. And that required him being like us. You know, some people have thought that God could just simply snap his fingers and say, everybody's forgiven. It doesn't work that way. Once sin separates us from God, something has to happen to fix that problem. And the only way it can be fixed is for a substitute to take the place for the penalty. What's the penalty? The wages of sin is death. Physical death, that's consequences of the first sin. The death we're talking about here is separation from God for eternity. And only by Jesus becoming one of us and living a perfect life as one of us. Again, some people have got this idea that Jesus couldn't sin. Yes, he could. It was within the realm of possibility because he was made exactly like us and he lived in the exact same world in which we live and he had the exact things happen to him that happened to us. God was not protecting him in any way different than he protects us. God does not allow any of us to be tested in a way beyond what we are capable of withstanding. But with that testing, we'll provide a way of escape that we can endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you don't know that verse. I hate to break it to you, but we don't sin because we can't help ourselves. We sin because we don't bother to resist consistently. But the book of Hebrews will eventually say to us, Jesus was tempted in any way like unto ourselves, yet he did not sin. He did that as a human. And he came here to do that. Verse number 10, it is fitting for him for whom all things, that is, everything was made for him, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Jesus came here to be the first human to show you don't have to sin. It's not a requirement. And he did it in the face of a fallen world that we live in that hurts to live in, right? Any of you have like a universal positive experience in life so far? Yeah, it's been rough. Jesus dealt with that suffering himself. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's Jesus and the people, are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not afraid to call us my brothers and sisters, my family. And then we have a lovely quote saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. I love that one. Have you ever pictured Jesus singing? This verse says that. That Jesus doesn't just simply come and start talking to us about how great God is. He even sings about how great God is. I'm looking forward to a concert by Jesus in glory, aren't you? Wouldn't that be a fantastic one? But I am very interested where this quote comes from. Now, some of you are already looking in your little helps in your Bible and you go, I know where it's from. That's okay. I want to remind you what psalm it comes from by quoting to you the first verse of this psalm. But I'm going to do it by speaking in tongues. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Does that sound familiar? When did we hear that in the New Testament? At the cross. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? David wrote Psalm 22. He didn't write it about anything that was happening to him specifically. I mean, he was having bad things happen to him, clearly. But he didn't have some of the things that are specified in Psalm 22. And so David was a prophet, and it seems as if God, through the Holy Spirit, came upon David and gave him a first-hand impression of what it felt like that day that Jesus was on the cross. The day that he became the atoning sacrifice for sin. When God shut himself off from him because God cannot be part of sin. You remember, the penalty for sin is separation from God for eternity. So for in a moment of time, because he's God, not just simply the Son of Man, he is Son of God, Jesus was eternally separated from God in a moment on the cross, and he cries out in anguish. And David recorded that down. The psalm goes on to talk about how I can look down and see my rib bones. My tongue is so dry, it's clinging to the side of my mouth. Jesus was super hydrated up there on the cross. I see them dividing my clothing amongst them. They pierce my hands, my feet. They wag their heads at me and say, he trusts in God, let God save him. All these things happened at the cross. But the one thing that the Hebrew writer wants to jump on here is saying, remember, he did all of that so that eventually he could gather people to himself, saved and sanctified people to himself, and tell them about God and sing to them about salvation. It's all about Jesus. And everything Jesus did was for us and for other people. The Hebrew writer doesn't just simply talk about that, where Jesus was connecting with us as people. He says, and again, here's another quote. I'm going to put my trust in him. That's from the book of Isaiah. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Those are from Isaiah chapter number 8. Now, I don't expect you to know Isaiah back to front, but you do know some pieces from Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet was tapped by God to be God's spokesperson at a really hard time in Israeli history, when a lot of people were talking God with their mouth, but they were living sinful with their bodies. And God was trying to call him back. And Isaiah was told by God, I need you to be my guy to this generation, and I need your kids to be part of the equation. I'm going to have you name them special names. And as they grow up, they're going to be object lessons. And so Isaiah talked about me and my kids. We're together in this. And so the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews goes, Jesus was like that. Jesus came here with a name, and Jesus was around others with names, and he was their brother in the flesh. He was their family member. He was their because he needed to be part of the human family in order to get the job done. Right before chapter 8 in Isaiah's chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. God is with us. Now, those guys originally thought it meant God's on our side. They didn't realize it was going to be God really here with us. He's one of us. That's right there in the same context where the Hebrew writer just was. And then, what comes after 8? 9. It was not a trick question, I promise you. 9. Isaiah chapter 9. You probably know it. You've probably had Christmas cards with this on it. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And on his shoulders there will be this government, and it will be eternal. Who's that about? Jesus. It is all about Jesus. How can you even imagine dumping Jesus? Because only in Jesus is there salvation. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. That's how God made us. We were intentionally made physical. And guess what, folks? When Jesus comes back, we will be perfectly physical again. Right now, we're messed up physical. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, who's that about? Jesus. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came here to take on the guy that hates us. He's hated us ever since creation, ever since the Garden of Eden. Nothing personal. He just don't like people. And that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Satan's major tool is the fact that we're all afraid of what happens when we die, or death itself. You know, people do desperate things when they're afraid of dying. Sometimes they'll even do immoral and illegal things if they think it might save them. And Satan uses that as a wedge. He uses that as a mechanism of control. And even he'll use the threat of eternity itself. He is the accuser of the brethren, remember. They did something bad. God, you have to destroy them. You have to separate yourself from them. They're as bad as I am, and you kicked me out of your presence. Jesus came here to a people that were being abused by the ultimate abuser, Satan. And he took away from Satan the main wedge tool that he used, which was, I am a sinner, and I am dying, and I will be separated from God for eternity. And Jesus comes and says, not when I'm finished. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels. Jesus did not come here to save Satan and his angels. The last chapter ended with the understanding that angels were originally created to be servant class. That's all their job was, do whatever God told them to do. They were not made in his image and likeness. Yes, they are referred to as the sons of God in some passages, but that's just a reference of their origin point. They are not like us, made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus didn't come here to save them. But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Abraham's mentioned because he is the father of faith. He is the father of the Jewish line of faith. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He had to be part of every aspect of life from conception onward. That's why Jesus even had to go and get a job. You realize Jesus spent a large portion of his life just doing workaday stuff, right? Jesus was tempted and tried in every way like to us. And he did it because he needed to experience life just like us, so that he then might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a fancy word that just basically means this: the place where sin is taken care of. It was actually a reference to the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where blood was placed to say, forgive us for sin. Jesus came here to become the place or the person where sin is taken away, where sin is dealt with effectively. And having done that, this is chapter one, the opening words, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he became our intercessor. He became our high priest. What does the high priest do? He speaks to God on our behalf and to us on God's behalf. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man who is also God, Jesus Christ. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The best one to come to your rescue when you're going through a tough time is somebody that's come through a tough time and gone to the other side of it. That's who we need. We need somebody who faced that same darkness but came into the light on the other side. And Jesus is, as our theme verse says, he is the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. He started just like us, and he is already finished. And now he is available for us to help us know how to get to the other side. And it's all through him. Folks, Jesus is Lord over all. But he came here to save us, not the angels. And he cares deeply about every single person in here today, every single person that hears this online or later, who knows how many years later even, when they're listening to it. Jesus came to save us. He came here to save the people we haven't even met yet, or that we'll never meet. Because Jesus is he who is salvation. And we need to share him with all our brothers and sisters in Adam and Eve. Because that's who he came here for. Let's pray on that. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the story of Jesus, how it is so much deeper than a lot of people understand it to be. He didn't come here to be a radical against the status quo. He didn't come here to be a good teacher. He didn't come here to do any of those things. He came here to become a human and live the human life as it was meant to be lived, and having had victory that way, to then voluntarily lay that life down for all of us that failed. Father, we thank you for that salvation that we've already embraced. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to value that salvation for all the other people that have not yet embraced it. Some have not even heard of it yet. Help us, Lord, to live our lives day by day, moment by moment, believing that it is all about Jesus And it's all about what Jesus came here to do, to save people like us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.